Turning this evening in the scriptures to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation in chapter 21. The book of Revelation in chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and reading from verse 1 down to verse 4. Revelation chapter 21, reading from verse 1 down to verse 4. Let us hear God's holy word. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And tonight we're going to look at this passage of Scripture under the title, A New Vision of Glory. A New Vision of Glory. For a few moments, we're going to consider together those things that are given us in this passage of Scripture. Friends in Christ, this is not our home. There is a long home to come. In the Old Testament, it's described as the long home, our eternal home, a place where we will know blessing and joy forever. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to receive, and hearts to believe, and souls to retain these wonderful truths. May the Lord make these truths more real to us than they have been in previous times. May they become more precious, more glorious, more uplifting. Here in this text, the Holy Spirit gives John, the apostle, a vision of the glory to come. Not heaven for those who have left this world. That's the intermediate state. He gives John a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, what do I mean by intermediate state? When friends in Christ who've died in the Lord leave this world, they go to be with the Savior forever. But there is something that is yet to happen to them. They're not disembodied spirits, they're still people, but they don't have a body, a glorious resurrection body. That's yet to come. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. So what we have here is what happens afterwards, when all of God's people, from the dawn of time, from every part of the world and every century of time, are all gathered together and they are in one place forever. Now we need to remember, and maybe this might help some, that we start off with a camera, with a wide-angled lens. These four realities, open up slowly. For John, who is recording these words, these are inspired truths. And they must have moved his heart as he was given the privilege of writing them down. The first thing that opens up to him and to us is a new world opens up. That's the first thing. A new world. Look at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, that is, a new universe. This is the regeneration or consummation of all things. The world, the universe, is made up of heaven and earth. But for John, he sees a new universe opened up before him. In the previous chapter, John has been given an insight into the origin, progress, and the final overthrow of evil and Satan and all his wickedness in chapter 20. Now, John is given the final piece in the jigsaw, if you like. He is now given, as a prophet and an apostle, he's given the privilege of completing the whole prophecy by portraying the eternal bliss of the redeemed in glory. You can see the contrast. We'll see that in a moment. What did John see? He saw a new heaven that literally is the dome above the earth. We live on a sphere. I'm afraid flat earthers are wrong. We don't live on a flat earth. We never have and we never will. Even Job could have told those people these things. But the dome above the earth. And in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, this is the fulfillment in this verse. Isaiah 65 verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." So you see, in Old Testament scripture, we have glimpses, we have inklings into the purpose and the plan of God. A new heavens, new sky. There'll be no moon. There'll be no sun. There's no need for these things now. We're told elsewhere in Revelation that God will be the light. There's no sun and no moon. But these heavens will be glorious. Can I use this word? They'll be pristine. Do we know what that means? They'll be absolutely sparkling. We can't get our minds around how glorious the new heavens will be. And the reason that is because the old heavens have passed away. The Bible gives the picture of God's creation as rolling out a great curtain. And when Christ comes the second to the last as the glorious Redeemer, or as the glorious Judge of all the earth, he will fold up the universe like a curtain. New heavens, fresh, pristine, glorious, reflecting the glory of God. But not only does he see new heavens, he also sees a new earth. A new earth, a new place that might be familiar to us and yet it's different. There'll be trees, there'll be rivers, there'll be streams. There may very well be animals because we're told that this is a new Eden. It's Eden restored in all its pristine glory, yet with this one distinction. This new Eden will never fail. A new earth. There'll be the, as John is told earlier on in the same book, he's told that there'll be a river of life. The tree of life flowing by the river. Astonishing vision of what's yet to come. This, of course, gives us a picture. This is of Revelation chapter 22, of grace and provision and providence that is brought to our attention. That everything will be provided for. You see, as the new earth is unveiled to us, will be having been given a new body to dwell on this new earth, a new state, the glorious state that is promised to all of God's people. To have a never-dying soul is one thing. To have a never-corrupting body is quite another. And this is just the beginning, friends. This is just the first part of the revelation. At this moment, the heavens and the earth are separate. There is no communication between us on the earth and our forebears or those who have gone before us into glory. There's no communication. I know some would claim to be otherwise, but it's not true. You don't find this in the Bible. But in the new earth and the new heavens, in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no separation, there's no division, there's no distinction. There's constant communication and constant transfer from one to the other. Some writers like to put it like this: it'll be heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. We hear that phrase, don't we? We won't be separated from each other. As in where we'll be able to speak to all those who we've known about, read about, and even known as loved ones in the new heavens and the new earth. As one man puts it, our glorified bodies will now be spiritual and heavenly and suited to those pure and bright mansions. This is the promise. But more than that, this is the prospect. This is what the new heavens will be like. This is what the new our vision should be of. Filled with this. But then the lines narrows. We've seen this expansive new heavens and new earth. But then in verse 2, the Holy Spirit records for us here something that John saw in a much narrower sense. In verse 2, I, John, saw the Holy Spirit, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. What is this? It's a New Jerusalem. It's not the Jerusalem of the Middle East. The Jerusalem here is an ideal city. It's given to us, as one puts it, under figures that represent perfection of purity, beauty, and joy. This is a picture of Christ's glorious church. This is a picture of Christ's church extending from the Garden of Eden to the final day when he comes. This is a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ in pristine, glorious dress. The holy city. This is mentioned in chapter 11, verse 2. The holy city there, we're told, is the Church of God. That's not the first time, it won't be the last time it's mentioned. But if you read through the book of Revelation, you will find hints and glimpses of this glorious church. It extends from Old Testament times through New Testament times up to today, and as I said, to the very last day of the world. It's in contrast to the harlot, to an unholy city, a wicked city, a perverse city, an evil city, found in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And you can read about the end of that city, but we're not going to focus on that tonight. This is a picture. This is the New Jerusalem. This is where all of God's people will dwell. This is the place of the holy ones, of the true saints, of believers, of the children of God. Because the hint is here, found in the last phrase, coming down from God out of heaven. This is God that has done this work. This is not man-made. This isn't a church made by men. This is made by God, purposed by God, and blessed of God. But now look at the picture that we have here. Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Many of us have been to different weddings. But do you noticed? Have you noticed, men, that the bridegroom is never the focus of the wedding? The bride is always the focus. How beautiful she looks, how radiant she looks, how happy she looks, how joyful she looks. Here, God only gives us one side of the picture. The bride is adorned for her husband. It's actually the opposite in the heavenly realm. It's the opposite when it comes to Christ being the bridegroom and us being the bride as the church. He's the focus. The bride is prepared for the husband. The bride is prepared for her bridegroom. Who did the preparation? God did it. And God is still doing it. You see, this Jerusalem is the church of God in its new and perfect state, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, beautified with all perfection of wisdom and holiness, suitable for full fruition of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. Only the true Christian will be a member of this bride. And the only way we become members of this bride of Christ is by repentance and faith in Christ in this life. This is what the Christian looks forward to. Never be convinced that heaven is full of a never-ending church service. It couldn't be further from the truth. It's never-ending fellowship with Christ himself. He's the focus. He's the one we're all fixed on in glory. He's the one we look upon. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. This is the new Jerusalem. This is what God has prepared for his people. This is the bride that he's preparing for his son. This is the bride that will be with his son forever. And as I said, this is only the second part. Look at verse 3. A new fellowship established. The first thing we looked at is a new world opens up. The heavens and the earth. The second thing we've looked at is a new Jerusalem revealed, or a picture of the church in all her beauty and pristine glory. But the third thing is a new fellowship established. In verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This, of course, is a picture borrowed from Old Testament times. It's a picture of the tabernacle of God. The most important thing about the tabernacle wasn't its construction. It wasn't even all the various things that made up this tabernacle. And it was a movable tent. It had lots of badger skins, and you can read about all that details. You can read about the size of it and the length of it. You can read about the various rooms within it. But the most important thing about that tabernacle was that God was there. And that's what John is alluding to here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He heard a great voice out of heaven. Was it God's voice? Was it the bridegroom's voice, Christ? We're not told, but it's a great voice. It's not an angelic voice. It could be the voice that sounds like many waters. It's a voice that wakes the dead and sets the prisoner free. But it's a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, look, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, of course, this is alluded to, and we've looked at this recently in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is borrowed, of course, from the Old Testament But we haven't time to look at that one. But just to remind you, what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16? Ye are the temple of the living God. This is to the church, to the true believers. I use church here not necessarily as in a building, but as a people. Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And what does John record for us here? He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Do you see the similarity? Do you see the correlation? What does this mean? Let me share a few things. First, the presence of God is with his church, the glory of the church. In other words, when God is with his church, that's the glory of the church. Two, it is a matter of wonder that a holy God should ever dwell with the children of men. That we should have Christ as our Savior is one thing, but that we should have a holy, blessed person of the Trinity, the third person, the Holy Spirit, living within us is even greater. Third, the presence of God here in this vision reminds us that the company and fellowship of God will never be interrupted. There's no interruptions. There's no distractions. There is plenty here, believe you me, but there's none there. Let me quote Matthew Henry, the covenant, interest, and relation that are now between God and his people will be filled up to perfection in the glory to come. What does this mean? It means that what God is preparing for his people is not that we will be with each other, which is one thing, but we'll be with him forever. Friends, this life is so short. This earthly pilgrimage is so short. And God is saying to us tonight, are you yearning for this? Do you want to know this? You can know me now here in this world, but that's just, as it were, a foretaste of what's to come. We've seen, firstly, a new world opening up. Secondly, we've seen a new Jerusalem revealed. Thirdly, a new fellowship established. Fourth and finally, a new state is confirmed. You see how John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, narrows down the lens each time. Verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see, because God will be with us, will abide with us forever, there can be nothing that could distract us and nothing that could discourage us. God will not permit those things, either to be in his presence or to cloud any fellowship with his beloved people. This new and blessed state will be free from all trouble, all sorrow, all suffering, all trials, all difficulties, all griefs, all hurts, all wounds, and all sin. All the effects of our former troubles, and this life is full of troubles, shall be done away with forever. Should this not be wonderful to us, pleasant to us, appealing to us? Notice how John then breaks this up. He says, God shall wipe away all tears. God shall do it. The triune God shall do it. Here we could think perhaps primarily of the Father doing it, wiping away all tears. There'll be no signs, no remembrance of former sorrows at all. All tears from their eyes. All of them. There'll be no tears of sadness, no tears of disappointment, no tears of pain, no tears of worry and anxiety there. All tears. Secondly, all reminders of death and decay. Look what he says, and there shall be no more death. No more death. We live in a world and we're surrounded by death. From the smallest little insect to great creatures are dying. People we love die. But in the glory, there's no more death. No more corruption. No more decay. We can hardly believe this. We can hardly take it in. It's too great. It's too enormous. We're so small when we consider that there'll be no more death. Notice the word there, no more. Not a hint of it. There'll be no more corruption of the body. There'll be no signs of a rough life and a wicked life. We'll be absolutely pristine. And then John goes on one more. He says, neither sorrow nor crying. And this is referring primarily to all the causes of future sorrow shall be forever removed. All of them. One man, I think it was Thomas Watson, puts it like this. The desires of the glorified saints are infinitely satisfied. There is nothing absent which they could wish might be enjoyed. There is nothing present which they could wish might be removed. Nothing absent which we could wish to be enjoyed. Nothing present which we could wish to be removed. No more death. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more physical pain, no more mental pain, no more emotional pain, no pain at all, a painless existence. Pain is a good thing. God has ordained it so that we'll know when we're hurting and we'll maybe do something about it. But there's no need for pain. No more terminal illness. No more sudden loss of someone dear to us. What a prospect. What an insight into the glory to come. And John summarizes, as I said, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, for the former things are passed away. All things that could have caused pain, or sorrow, or suffering, or crying, are no more. In other words, God's not only wiped away all our tears, but he's removed all our impediments. All the obstructions, all the things that leave us sorrowful. One man puts it like this, in glory there is knowledge without ignorance, holiness without sin, beauty without blemish, strength without weakness, light without darkness, riches without poverty, ease without pain, liberty without strength, rest without labor, joy without sorrow, love without hatred, plenty without excess, honour without disgrace, health without sickness, peace without end, contentment without cessation, without stopping. Oh, the happiness of those who die in the Lord. Is this your longing? Are you longing for glory? How can I be sure, says one? Only by trusting in the one who came from heaven, the glorious, perfect, sinless Son of God. Only by coming to him and trust and repenting of your sin and your darkness and the evil in your heart and saying, Lord, I have broken every commandment. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm guilty, Lord. Oh, that I would know a clean heart and a pure soul. Lord, give me what I cannot get. Give me what I cannot buy. Give me that which is all of your grace. Give me, O Lord, that which is promised in this gospel. A new heart and a clean soul. Wash me and cleanse me. Lord, I am not clean. Will you do that tonight? Lord, I am not fit. Will you make me fit? Lord, my pride has hindered me for so long. I didn't realize that all of this was ahead for the believer. I thought this was the life and that was it. But Lord, now you've shown me something different. Give me that salvation that is promised in the gospel. Draw me, Lord. Come to me. Come to me in mercy. I do not deserve mercy, but come. Come to my heart. Give me a heart of flesh. Give me a heart that feels the things that we've taught about tonight. But more than that, Lord, give me a heart that feels the love of God shed abroad in my soul. And then, Lord, help me to yield my life to thee. All I have, all I am, and all I will ever be, given over to thee. You see, if you think of it like this, as you've come to Christ and trusted in him as your Saviour, then he will then make you fit and prepare you for this new heavens and new earth. Without him, there is no new heavens and new earth. There is no place for you in the new heavens and the new earth. We need him, Christ, the bridegroom, who came and offered up himself on the cross, not to be the bridegroom, but to be the Saviour. We need him tonight. I trust you'll come. You don't have to come right now in this place, but you can. But I trust you will come. And I trust you'll come soon. Because soon he'll come. And then it'll be too late. This thought may dwell with you, dear believer. 1 hour in heaven will make us forget all our sorrows. As the sun dries up the water, so one beam of God's glorious face will dry up all our sorrows, all our fears, and all our tears forevermore. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're thankful for thy precious word. We're thankful for the memory of those who are nearest and dearest to us, who died in the faith, who died in the Lord, and are now with Christ, which is far better. And so we pray, Lord, that we who are still here, flesh and blood, but still without Christ, that we'd come to him tonight and yield our lives, repenting of our sins and trusting in his death, his work at Calvary to save us from our sins. Through his death, we have life. By his stripes, we are healed. Because he was punished in our place, we are pardoned of our sin. Because he became sin and carried sin for us, then we don't need to carry our sin anymore. Because he became surety for his people, then God promises that those who are in Christ are accepted in the Beloved. O Lord, we pray tonight, bless thy precious word to each of us, and give us, O Lord, a fresh vision, a new vision of glory, a fresh longing, a fresh yearning to be with Christ forever. Oh, that our hearts will be softened. Oh, that our souls will be moved. Oh, that our minds will be captured by the vision that we've had tonight. And may we from this day forward no longer look back and no longer look at the things of this world as so important and holding tightly to them. But Lord, let us realize that there's a glory to come that we haven't even thought about. Help us to explore it in the time allotted to us, and give us, O Lord, a fresh vision of Jesus, a view we'd not seen before. We ask, O Father, hear our prayers, and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.